Good morning. How are you? I'm so excited to be able to share with my South Creek family this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Becky Ventry. I've attended the South Creek campus since it opened. I attend with my husband, Jeff, and my four children, Myla, Morella, Madeline, and Nathan, that range in ages from 10 to 16. So it is fun around our house these days. I've attending Watermark Church or Hamburg Westland for about 38 years. So that dates me a little bit. But before we get started, I just wanted to start by opening in prayer. So if you would pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the ability that we can gather in person together. I also thank you for those that are choosing to watch at home, Lord. I just pray that you would open all of our hearts, that you would clear our minds from any distractions, Lord, that you would allow us to hear from you clearly this morning, the exact things that you would want to say to us, Lord. May we leave this morning knowing that we are loved by you and being able to love and trust you more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I wanted to start this morning asking you a little bit of a question. I want you to think back and tell me sometimes, it's not necessarily a have you, but more likely a how often. How often do you have the times in your life where you wish that you could go back and press the delete button? Or press rewind, maybe. Or just make the situation altogether go away. So how many times have you left for the grocery store just to realize that you've forgotten your wallet? Or maybe, especially these days, you've gotten in the car or maybe even gotten to your destination and forgotten your mask. Or maybe one of your family members has forgotten your mask and you're like so close. I remember one of my little ones, we had all gotten to Walmart and she decided to announce in the parking lot that she didn't have any shoes on. Right? Super strange. Maybe you have forgotten a key ingredient in a recipe. Maybe a little more serious. Maybe you went to write that text that you maybe, after you sent it, you wish that you could have pressed delete. Maybe you were caught doing something embarrassing in front of somebody and you wish you could have pressed delete on that. Maybe a little more serious, or a lot more serious. Like this week when my husband came home and told me that he had lost his second job, which he had had for about 10 plus years and was primary income for our family. And I went to bed that night feeling pretty defeated and pretty hopeless, wondering if maybe I had made some better financial decisions in our family's life, we wouldn't be feeling, or he wouldn't be feeling the pressure and the frustration and the worry that he was. Delete. Or maybe it was that night, almost 5 years ago, when I was DJing a wedding and my husband abruptly came into the DJ table to tell me that my brother had overdosed and had passed away. Delete. Maybe for some of you, it's that night that you had a little bit too much to drink and you don't really remember any of the details, but you know that you woke up with a lot of shame and a lot of regret. Delete. Or maybe it's that time that you got too physically involved with somebody and it was a little premature and you just wish you could have taken that all back. Or maybe you want to press delete on all of those times that you go to that website. The one that kind of just has you consumed and held captive in sort of a way. Delete. All of us have these moments or these times in our lives that feel so oppressive and so heavy, which we wish that we could press the delete button. We wish that we could go back. It's all too attractive to want to make them go away. Life in those seasons can be really overwhelming. I was talking to a pastor friend, and she was telling me of an anonymous survey that they did with her congregation. And she was really shocked to see that a lot of the responses came back talking about the elevated levels of suicide and depression and anxiety that existed amongst the congregation. And she was just heartbroken. And that wasn't even given in 2020. So we know these days that anxiety and frustration, it's on a rise. We know that they are at all-time high levels, and we are just a frustrated people. We're feeling hopeless at times. And so easily, we can lose that one thing that Jesus came to give us, probably more than anything else that he wanted us to have, which was hope. Hope. Hope is something that is universal to not just Christians, but unbelievers as well. Even medical journals testify to hope's healing powers in our lives. The darker that it gets in our world and the darker that it gets in our lives, the greater we need to see a glimmer of hope in this world to keep going. In the story that we're going to talk about today, I want to share with you three reasons that you can have hope no matter what life looks like. And if you're struggling with feeling overwhelmed like I am today, I hope that you can take some of these truths, and I hope that together that we can shift our perspective and we can walk out feeling a little bit lighter, having our eyes turned to Jesus, the source of our hope this morning. The story of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, is one of the biggest ugh and potentially press delete moments in history. And if you remember last week, we had talked about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her willingness to say yes to the call on her life and her submitted heart to the things that God had for her. And you know, Joseph had the same opportunity. He could have said yes as well, or he could have walked away easily. If not, maybe more so, because of the circumstances that he was put in, and we're going to touch on those a little bit later. We heard them in the reading this morning. So we're going to get right into it, and I'm going to tell you the first reason that we can have hope when no matter what life looks like is because Jesus isn't afraid of our messes. We live in a time with really big messes. And we could all discuss very easily the causes of these giant messes, whether it be politics or COVID or racial tensions, finances, health, drugs, alcohol. It could be any of these things that causes us to feel in turmoil or in a mess. But one of the things that has probably been the source of messes for one of the longest times, probably since the first family was created, is the family. Families, they can create lots of messes. It's not easy to be a part of a family. Fractured families, broken children, unhealed parents. There's drugs, there's alcohol, there's addiction that comes into play into families. There's integrity issues that comes into play into families. The list goes on and on, but when I reread Joseph's story, I realize that Jesus' entry into this world was not one that was into a perfect family. And that says something for us. It was one that was into a family that was just about to be a big mess. And Joseph was just about to sit in the seat of humiliation. And most of us think that we are all alone and that there is no one that has created as big of a mess in their lives as we have. I don't know if you ever go to that place of self-pity. But what a perfect opportunity for Joseph in this place to just quickly and quietly sneak out the back door. But look at these verses from Matthew 1. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Can you even imagine what Joseph said to himself when he realized that Mary was pregnant? Mary, I love you, and I don't want to hurt you, and I don't want to disgrace you, but I'm out. Like, I'm out. And how easy that would have been. And let me give you a background as to why this was such a big deal. And scholars have tried to fill us in a little bit about this, and they've given us some information, but at best we can speculate that Mary was probably about 16 years old. Joseph was likely a little bit older. We know that Joseph loved Mary very much. And some of the parts of the story seem confusing, even if you were to read that. Matthew says that they were pledged to be married. In other words, they were engaged. But then he refers to Joseph as her husband, and then he mentions divorce. So it's a little bit confusing. So this is what happens in that time. There were three parts of kind of an engagement up to the point of marriage that we're going to talk about. So an engagement was kind of a contract arranged by the family. And that was the first part. So there's three parts. So the engagement was a contract. It was usually involved a matchmaker that determined if this man and woman would be a good suit for one another. The parents were involved. A lot of the time, the guy and the girl had never even met each other. They weren't even a part of this process, which I can't even imagine. And that was likely the case with Mary and Joseph because he was from Bethlehem and she was from Nazareth. So likely they had not ever met each other. This relationship was not necessarily binding, though, because either of them could have had the opportunity to get out at any time. But then there's the second part of this kind of long engagement process, which is called the betrothal. And that is more of a legally binding part of this long engagement. It is actually legal. So they actually are legally husband and wife, but they're not married. They don't live together at all. But if they want to separate this part, it does need to be done in a legal manner. At the same time, they're not living together. Again, they might not even have a lot of interaction together. This lasted a year. But it was a part of a legal contract that they were in. And then the third step was the wedding, which is when they would come together under one roof, and then they would come together sexually. So the period that we're talking about in this passage is actually the betrothal. So when Mary was found out to be pregnant, it was during the betrothal period. So likely, Joseph and her were not living together. And they could have even been in different villages when she was informed that she was pregnant. So you can imagine what Joseph would have thought at that time. Crazy. Like, this is not okay. Publicly humiliated. I can't even imagine what the parents or the in-laws, like, pointing fingers or what would have even happened there. Just a punch in the gut to his spirit because he did love Mary. So we do know that, especially because it does say that he didn't want to disgrace her. So he must have cared and loved her because he could have easily walked. But we know that he must have been devastated and heartbroken and confused. So along with being born into a time of political oppression and a cultural mess, Jesus was born in a way that into a family that would have no way been culturally or even religiously accepted to have a baby out of wedlock or not with the person that you're pledged to be married to. So I'd like to speak to whatever mess is going on in your life right now that you might think is disqualifying you from the things that God has for you in your life, the things that God has called you to, the thing that might be so oppressive to you, the thing that you can't get a handle on, the thing that you think, if I could only just press delete or if I could only just slip out the back door and that would not be a part of my story, that type of mess. For example, maybe it's your negative marriage communication and that cycle, super frustrating. Or maybe it's the way that you steward your finances and how you keep getting into the same patterned predicaments. Maybe it's the lack of integrity at work and how that's kind of leading you down a slippery slope. Maybe it's this nagging addiction and thoughts in the back of your mind that just keep pulling you away and making you feel shame and frustration. Maybe it's parenting habits that just you can't stop doing and just leave you in the same hopeless places over and over again. Friends, our lives are no less important than Joseph's, no less important than Mary's. All who call upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we have a great commission to take the gospel into the ends of the earth. Jesus didn't enter the world through a perfect family to make himself known to the world. He entered the world through two hormonal teenagers who were kind of in a predicament. But they said, we'll stay. We'll stay. And we'll allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in and through us that we cannot do on our own. What if we had the same posture? And what if we entrusted, like Mary and Joseph, our seemingly impossible situations into the hands of God for him to do a work in and through us? Reason two, that we can have hope no matter what is thrown at us in life. Because with Jesus, nothing is impossible. I don't know if many of you know how babies are made. It wasn't any different 2,000 years ago. That in itself is a miracle. And if somebody was to have been told that that was the way it was going to happen, I mean, think about it. They didn't have science or technology or the ability to put something in to make something grow in a miraculous way like we do these days. Like, it was just going to appear, right? Like, if you were told that, I mean, what an opportunity for Joseph to just say, I'm out. Weird. But he didn't. And so in Matthew, it says this. But after he had considered this, so he had considered kind of divorcing and leaving quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Again, after Joseph heard that, he could have made the mistake of ages and missed out on one of the greatest privileges, being Jesus' earthly father. But thankfully, he had a spirit sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He had ears in tune to what God was saying to him. I don't know his upbringing. I don't know what his relationship with God was, but for whatever reason, he was able to hear and he was able to trust, and he was able to stay. So that says something about Joseph. This giant, embarrassing mess that he was going to be put in was going to produce a baby that was going to do something that no one else in the world would ever be able to do, and that would be to save a people from their sins. The birth of Jesus with Joseph by Mary's side is one of the most amazing, miraculous things. And it is a reminder to us that nothing is impossible with God. You and I know that the Bible is full of miraculous stories. And whether you believe them or not, believe that physical walls can fall down and a man can get swallowed up by a giant whale and get spit out a couple days later and giant seas can be split in two. I don't know if you believe those stories. I don't know where you are with your faith journey. I don't know if it's shaky, but I will tell you one thing. The bookends of Jesus' life start with an immaculate conception, a virgin birth, and a resurrection. And if I want to give my life to one thing, my one short life, it is to a God that it can accomplish those two things. Jesus was born into this world to become fully man so that he could go through what you and I go through, to experience the emotions that you and I go through. He was born into a complex family mess during complex cultural and political times. Nothing is impossible for him to deal with in your life. Nothing is impossible for him to deal with in my life if we take a posture of surrender and trust like Mary and Joseph did. But there is one last reason to not lose hope, and that's number three. Because Jesus and God always keeps his promises. How many of you have ever bought something that did not live up to the hype? It's probably one of the most frustrating things. My son has had lots of experience with that lately as he's been learning to spend his own money and finds good deals and then realizes it's crap, right? It's like super frustrating. And I'll tell you this story. My husband and I were living in Tucson, Arizona. We were doing traveling physical therapy. And we had my sister and a friend out visiting us for a weekend. And we thought, let's do something really fun. I think it was a long weekend. And so we were about 5 hours from Puerto Peñasco, Mexico. And it was like a spring break type weekend. And we thought, well, let's go down with like the college kids and like have a spring break. We were like in our late 20s, so we were much older and more mature than that, but we just thought it would be really fun. So we found this really great deal online. We booked two nights. We drove 4.5 hours into Mexico. Like, I would never do that today. I don't know what I was thinking. Only to find out that there was no reservation. There was no such hotel. And everything was legitimately booked by teenagers in town. And so we had to stay in this, like, cockroach-infested, gross, like booger blankets, like horrible hotel where like, and my sister and I are total germ freaks. And so we like took every piece of clothing that we owned and like put it around our heads and like wrapped it. And we like slept on top of the sheets like this, like not moving all night long. Like it was horrible. So we were totally scammed. Like we thought we were going to be like living it up in this aqua water looking out. It was horrible. It was horrible. And I wonder, on a little different scale, if some of the people in the Bible were just feeling really let down and really scammed, and like, hey, maybe this God is not all he's cracked up to be. Because they had been promised a Messiah for years and years and years. The book of Isaiah is full of prophets saying that a Messiah is coming. The book of Ezekiel, the book of Micah, the book of Jeremiah, they say a Messiah is coming. But then the Old Testament ended, and 400 years, nothing happened. It was silent. And now it's one page in our Bible, but for them it was 400 years. But look at this. In verse 22, it said, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Can you even begin to imagine being Mary and Joseph and maybe those small few people around them that dared to believe what the Holy Spirit had said, and watching her belly grow, and watching and feeling those little kicks, and then seeing this baby being born, and getting to hold this little baby, the Son of God, and knowing what a true miracle this actually was. I can't even fathom being a witness to that type of miracle and fulfillment of God's promise. And I don't know about you, some of us might get to witness miracles on smaller scales than virgin births and resurrections. But most days, especially lately, finding evidence of God's promises being fulfilled on a grand scale seems few and far between. In silent times, which is a lot of times, we doubt the promises. We read the Bible, or we read our devotions, we read books that tell us about God and his goodness and faithfulness. We go to church, but it doesn't seem like any of those promises are actually coming to fruition in our lives. But I've come to learn that silence does not mean inaction. Jesus said things like this: "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. I will never leave you or abandon you." Those are promises. "You will do greater things than I." That's a promise. "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you." That's a promise. Remember that Jesus, that God, always keeps his promises. His timing may not look like we hope or look like we want, but in his perfect timing, all things will be fulfilled. In John 5, Jesus says, "My Father is at work to this very day, and I am at work too." There are thousands of promises in the Bible. Even during silent times, God is at work in your life. Don't doubt it. I have many situations in my life that I'm praying for now. Some I'm seeing movement, others I'm not. Others seem like what I perceive, that they're going in the wrong direction. But when I look at things like Joseph's willingness and bravery, when I look at God's faithfulness to Mary and Joseph, and the story of Jesus' birth, God's promises fulfilled, I can be reminded that I can trust him. I don't know about you, but when I try to force God's timing, I get it all tangled up. So are you facing some messes in your life right now? Maybe they're circumstantial, maybe they're self-created, maybe they're relational, maybe they're health-related. Something that feels impossible. The temptation can be to run, to isolate, to do what feels like press delete, to not show up until you're cleaned up or healed up or prayed up. But why not try something different this Advent season? Why not try waiting upon the Lord? Trying to clean up our own messes and our own strength is exhausting. What Mary and Joseph had to do, if they had to do that in their own strength, would have been debilitating. Think about Mary, especially all the way to being at the foot of the cross. It would have been debilitating, but for the power and strength of the Holy Spirit and of God in and through their lives. As they trusted and followed his voice, nothing is impossible. His promises to them and to us are good forever. God entered our mess in the form of Jesus to redeem our messes and give us hope. Jesus faced the unimaginable and the impossible, and he kept his promises to the very end, dying and then resurrecting on the third day. And because of these truths that we have learned today, a weary world can truly rejoice. I don't know about you, but a lot of times these days, I can feel a bit lost at sea. Weary and weighed down by the weight of the waves, without a clear direction, a bit lost without a clear sight of that hope and that lighthouse. But I just want to encourage you this morning and have you rest in these truths that we have a hope. And his name is Jesus. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And because of that, the weary world can rejoice. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your promises. Your promises are being fulfilled this very morning as each of us are sitting in the exact place where we get to hear from you. You have brought us to this place, Lord, from wherever life has brought us, from whatever journeys we have been on, to be in this very place, to be reminded this morning that you love us, that you use imperfect people to do unimaginable things, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we can learn to stay and show up, and we can be used by you, Lord, to fulfill the purposes that you not only have in our lives, but in the lives of those around us, in the lives of this church, in the community, and in the world. We thank you for the examples, Lord, of Mary and Joseph that we've learned these past weeks, of their faithfulness amidst what would have been some really hard choices, Lord. We thank you for their bravery to stay. We thank you for their willingness to listen to the Holy Spirit and to trust his voice. We thank you that they didn't run away, but even in their weakness, they knew that you would be strong in and through them. Because of that, Lord, we have hope today. You are a God that keeps your promises. You have, you will, and you will forever. In Jesus' name.